A true story of complete misunderstanding. A school's choir went to perform in a Roman Catholic cathedral. The cathedral was gorgeous, and the students, most of whom did not have any church background whatsoever, were taken aback by the beauty of the church. But they were also curious about all the accoutrements. One guy in particular was fascinated by these strings or braids that were hanging from the ceiling. He asked their teacher if she knew what they were. Unfortunately, while she was church, she was not Catholic and didn't know. But she recommended that in the next week or so, he ask a certain professor back on campus because he most definitely would know. But then she added, "And when you find out, come back and tell me because I'm curious about these strings too." Several weeks passed until our student ran into this teacher again. She immediately asked him if he had talked to her colleague yet about those strings. "Yes, I did. He said that they do that when a bird dies." That seemed odd to her, and so she pressed a bit. "A bird? Like an endangered bird?" "No, it wasn't endangered, but it was special." "You mean like a dove? Doves represent peace. Do you think it was if a dove died?" "No, it wasn't a dove. I think he said it, the bird began with a C." "You mean like a canary or a chickadee?" "No, it wasn't one of those." There was a pause. And then he said, wait, I just remembered something. I think it was a red bird." This time, the pause was on her side. She took a breath and then slowly said, "You mean they do this when a cardinal dies?" "Yes, they do this when a cardinal dies." And in that moment, he was ever so right and at the same time, ever so wrong. What he had seen was a red cardinal's hat hanging from the ceiling with its tassels draping down to commemorate the death of a cardinal in the church. But he had no idea what it was or why it was there. And he had no idea that a cardinal, in this context, is not a bird. In 2018, the session feared it was misunderstanding God's call for our church. Our vision was blurry and vague and was way too broad. And we didn't have a clear direction. And that is a cardinal sin. And so we gathered at Dave's house and we took stock of our size, our calling, and our abilities, and created a two-pronged vision for the future. We knew we couldn't do everything, and so we prayerfully chose two values that we wanted to emphasize, and we decided to go all in on these two. We wanted to be a church that was known for its community and for its compassion. It's 8.5 years later, and just so there's no misunderstanding, I believe we have found our sweet spot. River's Edge thrives on being a loving community and on being a compassionate community. And while we could talk about both of these values today, it simply won't do. I need a whole Sunday just to talk about our commitment to compassion and how that has shaped us. Let me just cut to the chase. As your pastor for this part of your journey, I can't tell you how proud I am of your loving, generous, caring, and giving spirit. Time and time again, your giving to a need went way above and beyond, way above and beyond what was expected. It has become so commonplace for you to blow past expectations that when there is a need, I've given up trying to guess how loving your response will be. This is the Energizer Bunny Church when it comes to serving needs. You just keep on giving and giving and giving. And you don't do so begrudgingly or out of obligation. No, you give joyfully, graciously, and enthusiastically. When we were in seminary, which was hundreds of years ago now, we went to Willow Creek Church. At that time, it had just over 10,000 members. There were people on the roof of the church directing people in the parking lots so they could park cars quickly and efficiently. Joe wants to say it was a well-oiled machine. I just want to say it was a machine. In any case, once or twice a year, the church would have a food drive. Everyone would drive in and park, and then they would put a bag of groceries behind their car so that during the service, a truck could come by and pick it up. See what I mean? A machine, well-oiled. But that's not what wowed me. Every year during the food drive, I would look out at all the cars in the parking lot. And I would look out at a sea of luxury cars. BMWs, Mercedes, Infinities, Lexus, Volvos, Audis, you name it. And behind each of these top-end cars, there would be a bag of groceries for the food drive. Meanwhile, some old, beat-up, falling-apart, third or fourth owner car, the car no one would expect to be able to give anything, would have bags of groceries behind it and on it and all around it. The fancy cars gave. But these beat-up cars, they were the compassionate ones. Don't get me wrong, the people in the other cars were very, very nice. But they could have chosen to hit a home run. Instead, they laid down a bunt. But this church, you, church, our church, loves to swing at the fences. When there is a need, you go above and beyond to meet and exceed that need. There are bigger churches, more fancy churches, more wealthy churches, but you seem to delight in giving more than all of them put together. But here's the thing. You don't look the part. But make no mistake about it. You act the part. And I've always loved that about you. Thank you for your incredible generosity to worthy causes all throughout these many years. Now, I think this generosity started at Christmas, and it started early on. Those were the days when we would grab a shoebox and stuff things into it. We would stuff stuff into it and send it off to some kid somewhere. And we did that for a while, but it started to feel too impersonal. They say there is a difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy is when you feel the other person's pain and take it on as your very own. While compassion is an awareness of someone's suffering that moves you to try to alleviate it. The big difference there is that you don't need to feel the other person's pain to be compassionate. You just have to move to do something about it. But personally, I like my awareness compassion served with a firm act of compassion and a side of empathy. And those early Christmases just felt like we were a cog in a giant, impersonal compassion machine that really wasn't meeting any real needs out there. So we stopped doing shoeboxes and moved on to partnering with a ministry here in Baltimore. that serves sex trafficking victims and survivors. And you responded to that opportunity phenomenally. But then that window closed, and we were introduced by our own Pat Hatch to the Salaam Center. The Salaam Center ministers to refugees and immigrants, primarily from the Middle East and North Africa. And each Christmas, the call goes out to help provide for those immigrants with food and household items. And each Christmas, I stand over here and I watch as bag after bag of groceries goes out these doors and into Gary's SUV to be driven down to Southeast Baltimore to be dropped off at the Salaam Center for their Christmas party. And every year I stand amazed at how much and how wonderfully freely you give. And there we have it. Awareness, compassion, and empathy making a difference in our world. That's what you do. But that is not just my opinion. One Sunday, Lauren Blair came to share an update with us about the ministry of Kupenda, which is a ministry to improve the lives of children with disabilities in Kenya and throughout Africa. And it is an incredible ministry. Now, Lauren is on the U.S. leadership team, and she and Pat are just wonderful, wonderful people who are doing incredible things with Kupenda and have been for years. Now, if you have any questions about the ministry of Kupenda, I invite you to watch the documentary about the three teenagers who climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. One viewing of that movie, and I said, if we can partner with a ministry that empowers kids to rise above all the obstacles in their lives and even flourish, even when their own society has tossed them aside, well, that's where I want to invest my time and my money. In any case, Lauren was giving us an update, and she thanked us for our faithfulness. And then she said the sweetest thing. And I will cherish this for as long as I live. She said, "River's edge always punches above its own weight class. River's edge always punches above its own weight class." 9 simple words, Lauren captured perfectly what I was feeling about our church. We are a small church, but we have a big compassion punch. I've carried those words with me every day since she said them, because it is so true of you. You give beyond all expectations. And you do so not out of ought and obligation, but out of a heart of compassion and wanting to bless others. And that's just amazing. Now, don't you dare think that this is my doing. Not at all. This is all you. Years and years ago now, Allison came up to me and proposed that maybe River's Edge could do child sponsorships with World Vision. What an incredible idea. I never would have thought of it. But I was so super excited. But here, Allison was, giving us a tangible and life-changing opportunity for us to act compassionately in the world in a way that gave us a personal connection. It was compassion bingo. We had awareness, action, and empathy all rolled up into one. I looked it up. We had a ministry fair on November 18th, 2008. And there was Allie promoting child sponsorships through World Vision. That changed everything in our church. We had found a way to be personally involved in missions without having to go anywhere except in our hearts. I have no idea how many children all of us have sponsored over the years, but it is a lot. And I am so thankful. And I am amazed. I'm no longer surprised, but I am amazed when I am in your house and looking at your refrigerator, I see not only one, but two or three, and sometimes four or five kids that you are sponsoring. What incredible compassion. Thank you. But child sponsorships were just the beginning. A few years later, Allie learned a host of startling statistics that nearly 4,000 people, one quarter of whom are children under the age of five, die each day from diseases related to a lack of safe water, sanitation, and hygiene. That one out of every 11 people on the planet lack basic drinking water access. And that women and girls in sub-Saharan Africa alone walk 6K each day to fetch water. That works out to roughly 250 million hours every day spent on just hauling water to their homes. 250 million hours not spent in school, not spent in being kids. For the moms, not spent on gainful employment. And for all of them, not spent on living a flourishing life. And when Allie saw those statistics, she said in her heart, "This ought not to be." And so she asked if we could do a 6K to raise money for World Vision's clean water projects. I praise God for Allie. What a phenomenal visionary, and what a great elder. And then Allie connected our sponsorship, our clean water initiatives, and World Vision's holistic ministry to one particular location so that we could sponsor children from villages where World Vision had an ongoing presence. It was a pure poetry wow. But here's what's even more amazing. The percentage of you who participate in World Vision 6K for clean water is off the charts. No one has a church where almost everyone participates in a ministry of compassion. But I am honored to say that our church does. But you always answer the bell. You always give beyond what anyone expects. You always punch above your weight class. And I can't thank God enough for you. Because God's work of grace is so evident in you. But that is all prologue. We have had a great run. But now it's time to pick up the pace and press on to take hold for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. See, compassion is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christ follower. Paul makes that clear when he writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Our calling is to clothe ourselves with compassion and touch those who are suffering with the hope and love and grace of Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me share three quick thoughts in closing. First, we need to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Henry Nouwen wrote this wonderful little book entitled Compassion. I ordered it. And so now if you're wondering, yes, unlike all those previous years, I now have compassion. What Nouwen does in this book is to paint a wonderful picture of Jesus as the compassion of God come to earth. I'm not sure I had ever stopped and thought about it that way. I believe that Jesus was the love of God incarnate, and the grace of God incarnate, and the goodness of God incarnate. But now I have a new category. Jesus is the compassion of God incarnate, in that he came to us who are suffering in our sin and death and alienation to redeem us and to set us free. And that is an act of compassion. And that's nice, but here's the kicker. Today, we are the body of Christ, the church, called to take up and continue his mission on earth. Yes, we are to love others. Yes, we are to be gracious. Yes, we are to do good. But now, seeing the needs around us, hearing the cries of suffering, and responding to these needs with compassion is not just an option. We are the body of Christ, the incarnate compassion of God. Let me read a section from Nouwen's book. How do we know that compassion is more than a beautiful idea? We know this because in Jesus, God's compassion became visible to us. Jesus not only said, be compassionate as your Father is compassionate, but Jesus also was the concrete embodiment of this divine compassion in our world. Jesus' response to the hungry, the blind, the lepers, the widows, and all those who came to him with their suffering flowed from the divine compassion which led God to become one of us. We would misunderstand the many miraculous stories in the Gospels if we were to be impressed simply by the fact that the sick were liberated from the diseases. What is important here is not the cure of the sick, but the deep compassion that moved Jesus to these cures. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is the incarnate compassion of God. And what does that compassion look like? Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who came to serve us. He is the one who came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to set the oppressed free. And he is our compassion of God. And now he calls us to be his hands and feet, and to bring compassion to the world in his name. Jesus is the compassion of God incarnate. Second, we need to clothe ourselves with grace. Bonhoeffer said it this way: we must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, and more in light of what they suffer. Let me tell you the story of Luther. Not Martin Luther, but Luther Napoleon. Luther was our dog before we went to Canada, and he was a great dog. He weighed in at 120 pounds, all fur and love and joy. There was just one problem. He wasn't very obedient. If we left him alone, he would wreak havoc on our house. He would drag potted plants across the living room. He ate books from the library. He ate 9/10 of a $20 bill. He ate baby shower gifts. And he ate a green magic marker and then painted everything in his path green. We realized we had to do something, and so we figured that we would put him in a crate when we had to go out. And so we did. He broke out of the crate. We bought a bigger, sturdier crate. He broke out of it. We built a 2x4 and chain link fence wall down in our basement to keep him separated from the rest of the house when we went out.
Here's one of the 2x4s.
And this was on the outside of the chain link fence. He ate through it and then broke out. He was a mess. But now I look at him differently. Bonhoeffer said, "We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do." Luther didn't obey. And when we were gone, he never did the right thing. And I could regard him as nothing but 120 pounds of trouble and disobedience. But looking back on it, I realized that Luther suffered from a horrific fear of being left alone. He literally couldn't take being abandoned. So should I focus on his disobedience? Or should I show him compassion because he was carrying a fear and a weight inside of him that eventually drove him to his death? I fear at the time that I focused on his disobedience. We even used to joke about it and sing about it. Oh, Luther Napoleon, he just doesn't obey. Luther Napoleon would go his own way. But now I wish I could go back and fix that, because once I see him through his suffering, all I have for him is compassion. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. Each day we face that same choice when we look at the people in our lives. Everyone has something. Everyone suffers from devastating fears or a painful past or crippling failure, or a tragic loss. Now, I can focus on their failure to be the people that I think they should be and condemn them for the way they're acting, which isn't up to my standard of behavior. Or I can see how their suffering has taken them captive and be compassionate to them. From this day forward, I want to choose to be compassionate. I want to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, and instead more in light of what they suffer. And I want to live each day with this perspective. See, compassion doesn't have to wait until someone is in terrible peril. We can show compassion to the people we meet each and every day. All we have to do is choose to clothe ourselves with grace. Third, we need to clothe ourselves with prayer. Sometimes there is a need that you can't do anything about. You want to bestow compassion, but you can't. It breaks your heart, but there is nothing you can do. When we were traveling overseas, we would often run into 4 or 5 kids begging on the side of the street. And each kid would have a severe disability. One might be blind, another would have no legs, another one would be badly burned, and so on. And our hearts would immediately go out to them. We wanted to help them, but we were warned not to. See, they were being trafficked for their disabilities by some thug who stationed them around the city to beg. And then that thug took everything they collected. They begged all day in the cold and in the heat. And then they were gathered up and thrown into some barn where they would spend the night. No one loved those kids. No one treasured those kids. No one cared for those kids. They just took from them and they abused those kids. And there was nothing we could do to help. But we could pray. Prayer is our way to act compassionately when we can't act compassionately. We pray and we pray and we pray for God's justice, God's judgment, and God's salvation. Why? Because when we can't act, the life of compassion becomes a life of prayer. We need to clothe ourselves with prayer. Let's not have any misunderstanding about this. They say the secret to success is not to take a weakness and work on it until it becomes a strength. You can do that, but you will never make that weakness into a world-class strength. It will be good, but it won't be great. No, the secret of success is to take a strength, something you are already good at, and make it better. To invest in something you know how to do well and make it into something extraordinary. River's Edge, your great strength is your compassion. Now, give it your all and make your compassion something even more spectacular. I love that quote from Picasso. The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. You have found your gift. Now, go give it away. And when you do that, you will discover pure poetry. Something that won't dangle from, but will dance from the ceiling to the floor and from the front and the back of God's church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the compassion of God come to earth to redeem us. We will be in a desperate hot mess. But you came to seek and serve those who were in a terrible plight. And you poured out your compassion, and you poured out your grace, and you poured out your love, and you poured out your beauty on us. So now, instead of ashes of mourning, we have joy. Not because of us, but because of your compassion. Work in us so that we are compassionate to all the people in our lives. May we touch them with your compassion and with your love. You put people into our lives for a reason, so that we would bless them and that we would be blessed by them, that we would give to them and encourage them in their path. I thank you for this church, because this is a giving church. What a privilege it has been to pastor such a caring, godly church. Now bring them to the next level, that they may serve you in even greater ways and advance your kingdom and bless the people of this world that you care so deeply about with your love and grace. Use us and make us usable, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.